apply to our lives this morning. So we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, in his great epistle to the Romans, in fact, we were going over Romans 6 this last hour, he lays out two key verses in the very first chapter of Romans. Foundational verses for the book of Romans. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul here is saying that the just shall live by faith alone. That's referring to eternal life. Now the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, in addressing this false teaching that had crept into these churches in the region of Galatia, there were those that crept in and said, well, you need to mingle the law or works with grace. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, he says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so the just are to live the Christian life the very same way they're saved, and that is by faith, not the works of the law. Now the writer of Hebrews is talking about the faith rest life. In fact, we've been talking about that this morning, and I believe last Sunday also, the faith rest life. And the writer says, "Now the just shall live by faith." So the writer of Hebrews is saying, only by faith can a believer enter into that rest that comes with dealing with the trials and the tribulations of our life here on earth. Now there's a little different nuance or purpose of the statement in each one of these writers' usage of this "just shall live by faith." Romans explains the just and how a sinner can be justified before God. Galatians focuses on how the believer shall live. And Hebrews discusses the rest life, and it's by faith. So in every aspect of the Christian life, whether it's by salvation or for salvation, whether for the Christian life or whether for the faith rest life, how is it accomplished? The just shall live by faith. So the common denominator in all these three verses in the New Testament, though, is they all quote the prophet Habakkuk. And so as we continue our series here on major lessons from the minor prophets, we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk this morning. And Habakkuk was a prophet who had a problem. So I invite you to open up your books, Bibles this morning, to the Old Testament and the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to see that Habakkuk had an issue that he was grappling with. And it's probably an issue that most believers at one time or the other have had to grapple with or deal with. In fact, you may be grappling with that right now. In fact, as we look at the world around us, have you ever looked at the news, turned on the world news, looked at your browser, listened to the news on TV, and you look at the injustice around us and the immorality and the violence and the cruelty and the atrocities that go on in this world. You know, I probably watch the world news more than I should, but I am amazed at how horrible human beings can be to one another. And maybe you've asked yourself, you know, why is God not doing something about this? Why is God not doing something about all the bad things that are going on in the world? I mean, in many ways it seems like the wicked are prospering, right? And the godly are suffering. And this is the problem that Habakkuk was dealing with. And we're going to look at this morning. Now, Habakkuk's a little bit of a unique book in that, unlike all the other prophets, they actually declared a message to God's people. The prophet here, Habakkuk, actually dialogued with God about people. And so while most Old Testament prophets proclaimed divine judgment, we're going to see that Habakkuk actually pleaded for divine judgment. And also, this book of Habakkuk's a little bit unique in that it's more like some of the poetic or books of the wisdom type nature. But in contrast with the typical indictment we find in the book of, like last week, Nahum and Micah, we're going to see an interesting dialogue between a perplexed prophet and his maker this morning. So we need to give a little historical background on our book this morning. Little is known about this guy Habakkuk. In fact, we see in verse 1, it says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." So it simply records his name and his profession. We see he was a prophet. We don't get a lot of information like in the other books, like Isaiah. It says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, or we find out who Isaiah's father was, or in the introduction into Hosea, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and talks about all the kings that were ruling the kingdom in the time of Hosea. Even in Amos, we see the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa. You get an idea of his hometown, what he was doing when he wasn't writing prophecies. But all we get here in Habakkuk is his name and his title. And so I figure, well, now we'll know how to have a little conversation when we run into him in heaven someday. We can say, hey, I read your book, great book, but why don't you tell me a little bit about yourself? So this morning we're going to look at Habakkuk the prophet. So have you guessed by now, as we're filling in our handouts, the author of the book is Habakkuk, and his name means one who embraces. And we're going to see at the end of this book that he is true to his name, as he is going to choose to cling to his God. And as I mentioned, he's called a prophet, but this book it more resembles the literary style of the Psalms and the wisdom books that we see. In fact, it ends with, to the chief musician with my string instruments. That's his concluding note in this book, and that suggests that he was probably a musician. And he was involved in the musical worship in the temple. I like to think he was a guitar player, right? So, but he probably played more of an instrument, something along those lines that they played in the Old Testament. So when did he pen this book? He penned it in the 7th century B.C. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah near the Babylonian captivity. And there's no specific events mentioned in this book that really give us an exact date. But theologians, those who spend a lot more time looking at history than I have had the time to, say that Habakkuk likely wrote during the claim of, during the reign of, I was supposed to get an update on this, so try this one. Yeah, there we go. During the reign of Jehoiakim. Alright, he was one of the kings of Judah. And then we'll see this time period actually matches very well with the description of the nation. Now, for those who don't like history, I happen to be a history buff, you might feel a little history to death by all the historical facts and figures and dates we need to throw at you. But it's really essential to understand the history and the context here in order to understand the message that the prophet was going to give. So, let's give a little historical context. I actually put this right on your handout so you can absorb it later, but we will read through it now. And I pulled this out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. But here's the background for our story. Habakkuk wrote in a time of international crisis and national corruption. Babylonia just emerged as a world power. When the Babylonians rebelled against Assyria, Judah found a brief period of relief reflected in the reforms initiated by Josiah. He was one of the better kings of Judah. Right? They didn't have a lot, but he was one of the better ones. The Assyrians were forced to devote their energies to stop the Babylonian rebellion. The Babylonians finally crushed the Assyrian Empire and quickly proceeded to defeat the once powerful Egyptians. So a new world empire was stretching across the world, the Babylonians. Soon they would overtake Judah and carry its inhabitants away into the captivity, a reference to the Babylonian captivity. And on the eve of pending destruction, a period of uncertainty and fear, Habakkuk wrote his message. Now that's probably a lifetime of study, right? History study, right? There are certainly several semesters, but I want to just clarify a little bit for our historical context, right? So this is showing us the kings of Judah. Now the crisis internationally was serious. This was a time of war, a time of rebellion, a time of conquering. So I mean, as he would have turned on the world news, that's what it would have been on the world news that night. But even greater concern to him was this natural national corruption that was taking place in Judah. See, Josiah, he had been one of the good kings, right? So things were going pretty well under his reforms, but as when he died, his son Jehoaz was put in place on the throne, and then the king of Egypt, when they invaded Judah, deposed Jehoaz and placed Jehoiakim on the throne. And so we had a real spiritual decline in the nation, in the land of Judah at this particular time. Now Jehoiakim, according to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, here's what it says about him. He was evil, ungodly, and rebellious. So not real kind words for this king, but many of the kings in this day and age were of that sort. And so it was shortly after Jehoiakim took power that Habakkuk penned his note here. So, and we also now know that this was a period that was that the nation in the nation of Israel that we refer to as the Babylonian captivity, that was just about coming to pass pretty soon. So what I'm going to attempt to do for you this morning is give you an overview of the book and, Lord willing, make some practical applications. Okay? So as we look at an outline for Habakkuk, first we see that the prophet is troubled, and he was troubled by the crimes of Judah. And let's read the first four verses of Habakkuk. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And so this was the first problem that troubled Habakkuk. He looked at the world around him, and this is what he saw. Violence, iniquity, injustice, strife, there's perverse judgment, no enforcement of law. I mean, does that sound familiar? I think it does. As we look around the world right now, it's the same situation. And except Habakkuk's view was that God did not appear to be doing nothing about it. So he's asking him, how long, Lord, is this going to go on? So along with these internal problems was also the threat of the Babylonian Empire. We need to keep that in mind. So now, this is a dialogue, so God actually answers Habakkuk. And let's look what he says in verses 5 and on here. I'll read it. You can follow along. Here's God's answer. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. And they gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. And princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mountain, seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to God. And so God here gives an answer to the prophet Habakkuk. He says, you know what? I am working a work that's going to amaze you. All right? He says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, who will conquer the nations and be my instruments to chastise the people. Now, just a note for clarification here. The Chaldeans were the inhabitants of the country in which Babylon was the capital. And as time passed, the Chaldeans gradually acquired domination of this whole entire region. They took on the name Babylonians. They're actually Neo-Babylonians. So when we do read Chaldeans, though, it can be means the same thing as the Babylonians. And so God here is describing the Chaldean armies in these verses, and it's not a pretty one, right? Bitter, dreadful, terrible. They come for violence. And I'm sure Habakkuk didn't really need to be told about this, as he was probably well aware of how nasty this nation was. So that was one thing that bothered Habakkuk, was the trouble going on in the land of Judah, but also by the coming judgment. As God says, here's what I'm going to do. Habakkuk's a little bit troubled by that. In fact, he says in verse 12 here, here's Habakkuk now responding to God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And the idea is he can't look on wickedness favorably. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so here God's answers. God's first answer in verses 5 through 11 only created a new problem for Habakkuk. He could not understand how a holy God could use a nation as wicked as the Babylonians to punish His own chosen people, the Jews. He says, it's true, we've sinned. And it's true, we deserve chastening, but these guys are way worse than we are. If anyone deserves punishment, it's the Chaldeans. And so that's where Habakkuk's at in his thought process right now. The prophet is troubled. Now as we continue on in our outline of the book, we're going to see that the prophet is taught. Right? He's going to taught that God is righteous. That applies individually. And he's going to be taught that God is righteous, which applies internationally. And so we're going to see here the response to by Habakkuk to the words of God in the first chapter. And it's interesting. Verse 1. Here's his response. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I believe, or best I can tell, that refers to not so much a physical place, but he's adjusting his attitude. And he says, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Well, this is an interesting attitude. He says, all right, I'm going to focus on the Lord, wait and see what he says, and I'll answer when I'm corrected. He must be assuming he's going to be corrected in his thinking, right? Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, he's talking about a future event here, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So as he's struggling with this, instead of him becoming an agnostic or an atheist, what does he do? He sets his sights on the Lord to pray, to meditate on the things of God, and to wait on the Lord. He knew that God had heard his complaint, and he knew that God was going to send him an answer. And what a lesson for all of us, as I was reading through this, right? In any situation, should we not pray, set our sights on the Lord, and just wait on the Lord? And God did answer him. God says, you know what, I have a plan. I have a schedule. And God says, it's going to work out in due time, just don't become impatient. And so God's going to give Habakkuk three very wonderful assurances to encourage him, to strengthen him during these difficult days. First, he says, the just shall live by faith. We found that right in verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now this is one of the key verses of Habakkuk. We've already seen it quoted three times in the New Testament. And verse 4 here describes two kinds of people. First, there are those who are puffed up, they're proud. Why? Because of their accomplishments. So they're trusting in themselves. And then there are those who are saved and they're humble. Why? Because they trust in the Lord. And so God gives his stark condemnation of the Babylonians here in the first part of verse 4. Behold the proud. They're proud. Their soul is not upright in them. Because they were proud of their accomplishments. And what does God usually say about the proud? What does he say about the proud? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. But now, notice there's a conjunction here in the middle of verse 4 of the word but. That sets up a contrast. But the just shall live by his faith. And so God's saying that a righteous person, by stark contrast to the proud, will live by his faith. The righteous Israelite who remained loyal to God and his moral precepts and who was humble before the Lord enjoyed God's abundant life. And to live here carries the idea of an abundant life. It means a life of security, a life of protection, a life that is full of joy, the abundant life. And so the believer who trusts in God, who lives a life by faith, will enjoy an abundant life. That's what he tells Habakkuk. We've already seen this was expanded in the New Testament, right? The just shall live by faith. Little different nuance and estimate. In Romans, the emphasis is on the just. The just will have eternal life by faith. In Galatians, the emphasis is on shall live. Shall live the abundant life if it's lived by faith. And as we've been learning the faith rest life, how do we rest? It's by faith. And I think what God's saying to Habakkuk here in verse 4 is, just relax and trust me. I know what I'm doing. I have a plan. He also assures them, you know what? One day the earth shall be filled with God's glory. One day the earth will be filled with God's glory. Verse 14. And we're not going to read all these verses in the end of chapter 2 because we don't have the time to, but we want to highlight a few of them. And in the midst of what God is saying, He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, the earth in Habakkuk's day was not filled with God's glory, right? Nor is it today. In fact, chapter 2 goes on to, God gives 5 woes onto the world at that particular time. It says, "Woe to him," and he talks about the greed and the violent covetousness that's going on in the land of Judah at the time. Do we not see that today? Greed from corporate executives and whatnot. Covetousness is causing people to steal from one another. Or murder for gain. We see that in the papers constantly. Or drunkenness or idolatry. The very same sins of the people back then are the very same sins of our world right now. It's like turning on the morning newspaper. And time stands the test of time that these are still the sins that God hates. And so he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Well, when's that going to happen? You know when that's going to happen? In the future. God's glory shall one day fill this earth when Jesus Christ returns, puts down all sin, and establishes His righteous kingdom. I mean, that's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back, rules in His kingdom, and then knowledge of God will be worldwide. Everybody will know Him. So extensive and abundant will be the knowledge. It'll be like the waters of the sea, is what He's telling Habakkuk. So He's telling him, just relax, just wait, the day is coming. But He also reminds him, you know what? The Lord is in His holy temple. We see that in verse 20. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." And so God reminded this prophet, and we all need to remember, you know what? God is on the throne. God is still on the throne. We don't need to complain or doubt, for He is overruling and ruling in the affairs of all the nations in the world. You know, Habakkuk thought that God was really uninterested in the problems of life, but he discovered that, you know what, God is very much concerned and that He was working out His own plan in His own time. Well, that's why the just shall live by faith, which is still true today, right? We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We want to walk by sight, but we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And so when we look at our circumstances, when we look at ourselves, we look at the world around us, it's easy to get discouraged and even think, you know what, I just want to give up. But if we look to God by faith, look ahead to the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that should encourage us and enable us to have the victory in this world, the victory through Jesus Christ we need to live our day-to-day life. So at the opening of chapter 2, Habakkuk had positioned himself to await God's reply, determine how he might respond to the Lord concerning his complaint, and then he records God's extensive reply. And now the prophet writes down his response to God as the prophet is triumphant. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3 here, and we'll read the first 2 verses. This is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy." So here Habakkuk is a changed man. Instead of complaining, he actually begins to praise the Lord. God turns his sighing into singing. And that word Shigionoth, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. It's kind of an obscure word. You only find it one other time in the Bible. But it seems to have some reference of musical significance. So this very well may have been a song that they used in the temple worship. In fact, it made me wonder if there was a song written on based on Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm not really sure, but I do mean to look into that. But again, he was a musician involved in temple worship. And he says what? "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth." Just a little side note there. So what does he do, though? The prophet prays. First thing he does is he prays. He says, "You know, I see that you're working in the world, God." And he says, "You know what? Continue your work.
Keep it alive. Finish it.
And the word revive here in verse 2, that has nothing to do with our modern revival meetings. He's simply asking the Lord, keep on working. And it's just interesting. He knows there's going to be wrath. He knows there's going to be judgment. But at the end, he also says, in wrath, remember mercy. So the first thing the prophet does is he prays. And then the prophet remembers. Again, we're not going to take time to read all these verses this morning. But in verses 3 through 16, he reviews the history of Israel and the wonderful works of the Lord. And it's more of a poetic description. It doesn't follow any special pattern. It doesn't really cover all the main events in Jewish history. But he remembers what God had done for the nation of Israel in the past. He knew that God had worked things out in the past. Therefore, he could trust Him to work things out in the present. And is that not a good reminder? Again, another good reminder for all of us? When we start to worry, when we start to doubt, when we start to get perplexed about wondering how God is working things out, we should remember what God has done for us. In fact, the first thing that's brought to my mind was 1 Peter. 1 Peter, Peter penned the book of 1 Peter to believers who were going to be suffering due to persecution. It was not going to be easy for them, as all believers have to suffer. It's granted the privilege for us to suffer. But what does he do? He takes them right back to their salvation. Before he addresses how to deal with suffering, he says, remember what you have. You have eternal life. You have an inheritance in heaven. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It does not fade away. It takes them right back and reminds them of what he has. And I bet that all of us can think about times in our life. How God worked out something amazingly in our life. Romans 8:28, right? For God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. A lot of times, if you're like me, we don't see that right at the moment we're going through this great trial of tribulation. But as I look back, there's many times in my life God has worked out an amazing work. And I'm sure that's true in most of your lives too. And so we need to remember at times of doubt what God has done for us in the past. Therefore, that can cause us to trust Him to bring things to pass in the future. So the prophet remembers. And lastly, the prophet praises. He sings praises. Look at verses 17 through 19. These were shared with me a long time ago. And I've had them highlighted in my Bible ever since. Don't always remember a lot of Habakkuk until I studied it, right? But I remembered this. Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and though the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, He'll make my feet like deer's feet, and He'll make me walk on my high heels, or hills, excuse me, to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. So, hills. Now, these verses actually represent one of the greatest confessions of faith I think we find in the Bible. Though everything around us can be failing, the fields, the vineyards, the flocks, the herds, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What a wonderful promise we want to remember. In fact, this is the Old Testament version of what Paul wrote down to the Philippians. Right? Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so no matter what's going on in our lives, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. You know, Habakkuk knew that he had no strength of his own, right? But that God could give him the strength he'd need to go through the trials that he faced. In fact, he said, He'll make me like a deer. The idea was, I'll be able to jump over mountains. And how much more this promise from Habakkuk ought to mean to us, right? I mean, Habakkuk actually had to kind of look through the fog and sort of the mist to the future and wonder about God's program. But those of us who live in this dispensation, this age right now, we know God's plan. We have the entire Bible before us to study. Right? Habakkuk didn't have that. We have the record of life of Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection, His burial, the promise of His coming back, the plan laid out for God's ages up and forever in front of us. So we have the entire record of God's plan. Habakkuk didn't have that. In fact, if any people ought to walk by faith and not by sight and rejoice in the Lord, it ought to be us Christians in this age right now. If we're thinking right, we're faithful to God. But too often it's easy to doubt, to complain, wonder about God's program, and sometimes even criticize what God may be doing. So Habakkuk shows us how to deal with life's problems. First, admit them honestly. And then talk to God about them. God wants us to talk to Him about the issues that we're dealing with. And then wait quietly before the Lord, though, in prayer and in meditation on His Word. And the key is, when He speaks, then we need to listen and we need to respond to that by obedience. We should never run away from the difficulties of life because God wants to use those difficulties in our life to strengthen us and to strengthen our faith. In fact, one of my favorite writers, Warren Wiersbe, said, "Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light." Right? The just shall live by faith. So now, we always want to make sure that when we study the Word of God, it's practical in our life. So what can we take home from it? How does this apply to you and I in our lives right now? Well, I've already given you a couple of key verses to remember. "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." That's one of those verses you want to highlight in your Bible. You want to commit to memory, at least as best you can to remember, because the just shall live by faith. That is how we live an abundant life. An abundant Christian life. And also we saw verses 17 through 19. The world can be crumbling around us. Our lives can be falling apart. Things can be looking dreadful, but yet we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. Couple of key verses that we want to take home from the study this morning. Highlight in our Bibles, commit them to memory in our minds, so that when things are rough, we can apply them. So what about a few spiritual principles that we can take home from Habakkuk? Well, one is honesty with God is a good example for all of us. He wasn't afraid to wrestle with intellectual problems. But on the other hand, the key is he responded by faith to God's answer. That's the key. Right? We all wrestle with things in our life. A lot of times we give them to God, but how are we going to respond? We need to respond by faith to God's answer. That's exactly what Habakkuk did. And that is the response that we all need to apply to our life too. Number two, though God may allow sin to go unchecked for a time, this particular time the Babylonians, He's sovereign over all the affairs of men and will ultimately judge. He is ultimately going to judge the sin that people do, the nasty events of the world. You know, I was talking to somebody about a week ago, too, about the events that just happened in Colorado. And those are the kind of events it's easy to look at and say, why isn't God doing anything about it? When's this guy going to get his just due? And he said he had to commit himself to this concept right here. God will ultimately be the judge. Sure, we have human judgment going on. But God's going to ultimately have to judge all that kind of stuff. And he told Habakkuk, I was going to do it back then, and the same principle is still true today. Ultimately, God's going to judge sin. And we just got to cast that to Him. Okay? Third principle, the righteous man trusts God even in the most difficult times. The righteous man trusts God, chapter 2, verse 4, even in the most difficult times, the just shall live by faith. And so in the dark days of Jehoiakim's reign, just before the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Habakkuk penned this sort of unusual message, a message of hope and encouragement for God's people. His book actually begins with an interrogation of God, right? Ends in an intercession to God. He starts out with worry. It's transformed into worship. He has fear in the beginning of his book, but it ends up turning into faith. His anguish that he was going through results in adoration. What begins with a question mark ends with an exclamation point, and his answer to why is who. And so we want to take home this message from the prophet Habakkuk. And hopefully I got my point across this morning, but here's the message from the prophet Habakkuk. As we look around the world, and we try to grapple with the issues of what's going on in the world and how God is dealing with that. We need to remember that God is in control. He's in control of our lives. He's in control of the United States of America. He's in control of the world. God is in control. Now His name, as I mentioned in the beginning, means one who embraces. And the idea there was really one who embraces God. So the question before us this morning, are we the ones who are embracing God? We're going to get a nice long break this morning, but let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for inspiring Habakkuk to write down these words. We thank You that we could learn lessons here from the minor prophets as we go through this series. They're not just books that are written down that are space fillers. They all provide meaningful insight into things that You would have us to learn this morning or through this series, Father. And as we looked at this morning, at this message of Habakkuk, pray that we could learn. As we look at the world around us, Father, our world right now is in chaos, just like it was in the time of Habakkuk. Our nation is in moral decline, just as it was in the days of Jehoiakim. And we face the very same issues in our own personal lives, Father, as we live in a sinful world, a cursed world. But pray as we look at these things, Father, we would remember, first off, that we would pray. We would pray to You, God, Father. We would meditate on Your words. And we would remember. Remember what God, what You have done for the nation of Israel in the past that's recorded for us in the Scripture. Remember what even in our own personal lives, what You've done for us in the past, so that that may help us to get through the future. And also that we would praise You, Father. Praise You, love You, and remember that You are in control. So we thank You for this message this morning from Habakkuk. We especially thank You for Your Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was willing to die on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day. And as is proclaimed, Father, He is coming back one day. And we await that. Pray that we would await that like eager young kids, awaiting the arrival of something special. And only then, when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom, will we live in a world without all these issues. So we thank You again this time this morning. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you very much. Got plenty of time for coffee. Be back at 10:45.